I am definitely excited to be here, as Mr. Wilson normally says. You know, when I came to Christ, I'm pretty young in Christ still. When I came to Christ, just started checking things out, it was about 8 years ago. I did not envision this. Talking to people about the Word of God? Are you kidding me? The Lord is amazing. The Lord is amazing. You can't envision such things. I mean, it blows my mind. This life blows my mind in general, but it's really cool. It's really cool. So I'm going to be honest with you. And I have a witness. I was riding with a fellow Christian. When Mr. Wilson texted me, I looked. And I go, has he lost his mind? No, I'm serious. I go, in my head, I'm going, does he know I have high blood pressure? The first thing I thought is, I've got to get out of this. I'm not making this up for, you know, show. I freaked. How am I going to get out of this? It was the first thing I thought in my mind. You know, I mean, it's like, give me a break here. I'm still trying to figure things out. But the Lord definitely finds ways to stretch you out. So, you know what? I am glad on one thing, or actually a couple things. I am glad he did not give me a different assignment like some of those deep dives these other preachers. I'm not a preacher, guys. I am a school teacher. And I'm usually teaching 5th through 8th graders. And they're pretty much clueless, and they believe everything I say. So that is what is so weird about this. I know, I have researched, I have studied. I know the greatest preachers on the planet are in front of me right now. So it's a little bit intimidating to be up here. Talking about the Word of God? Woo! But let's get to it. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. So my assignment is Psalm 32, and Mr. Wilson said, have some fun with it. So we're going to have a little fun with it. When I think adult Bible class, I think tools to get you to heaven and tools for you to help the lost get there also. 1 Kings 15. Now, in verse 3, we find out David had a heart wholly devoted to the Lord. That's important information. That's intense. That's cool. Look at verse 5. We're going to start out in verse 5. Verse 5 reads, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. We turn to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Now, for time purposes, I am going to be paraphrasing this. But if you see the verses, you can kind of gather what I'm talking about. So looking at verse 1, that's important information. It says, in the spring, when the kings go out to war, except David did not go. You know, David is a man of war. But he didn't go. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Which actually is saying, Lord, help me stay out of situations that I may be tempted in. Well, he was not where he should have been. And when you are where you should not have been, things can happen, can they not? So David's on the rooftop and he's looking down and he sees a beautiful woman. Lust of the eyes can get you. He saw her, but he had not sinned yet. So he sends these people, and he goes and has them check out, and he finds out, well, this is Uriah the Hittite, one of your 30 mighty men. It's his wife. Interesting, right? And then in verse 4, it says, and he took her. Took her. He just found out it was somebody else's wife. Just like Eve took from the fruit that she was not supposed to. He just found out it was somebody's wife. And Uriah, of all people. And he took her. And he lay with her. And we know that she becomes pregnant. So, one little vision of beauty. And look where it gets him. But it gets worse, doesn't it? So he concocts a scheme. He wants it to look like it's the baby's Uriah's. And he goes, brings him back out of the battle. And he's scheming, he's planning, he's plotting. Now this is King David. And we know that Uriah is a man of integrity. That makes it worse. This is not some Joe Schmo. This is one of his 30 mighty men. I mean, it's bad anyway, but, you know. He won't do it. He will not do it. And then he goes further. He gets him drunk. Man, it's going down, isn't it? Then he sends him off to battle again. They withdraw. He gets killed. This is King David. Wow. Intense. See, this is a story of sin spiraling out of control. Completely out of control. I got a question for you. Do you think David wanted that to happen? Do you think he wanted... I mean, this is the king. Jesus comes from his lineage of the flesh. Do you think this man wanted all this to happen? See, sin will spiral out of control. See, sin asked you to take the first step. He saw a beautiful woman. He had an argument in his mind. She's beautiful. He's inquiring. He already had enough wives, right? You men know that one is enough. And if you truly love the one, you don't have enough love to give to anyone else, right? Sin asks you to take the first step, and it does not show you where the road is going to end. Sin is so deceitful. Sin did not require David to agree with the journey. Sin only needed him to agree with the next step. See, David sowed the wind, and he reaped the whirlwind. You go into that. That's out of Hosea 8, verse 7. It is a powerful picture of sin's consequence multiplying beyond what was originally planted. All he did, he was on the roof. He didn't know what was going to happen. He saw this beautiful woman, and look at what happened. It spiraled completely out of control. See, when sin enters the equation, the body of sin will reign. The body of flesh will take charge. Eventually, that sinful person in the new covenant, it will be the person's old man. We got to remember our old man is rebellious. Our old man is never satisfied. Never. Our old man always wants more and hates to be denied. Your old man hates to be told what to do. When you're under the sway of the evil one, do you remember that? It is horrendous. You're in the world now, buddy. What to do? See, Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, sin hardens. Sin is deceitful. That word deceitful means deceptive. It tricks, it seduces, and it gives a false impression. Sin offers pleasure now. It gives payment later. Sin offers pleasure now. It gives pain later. Sin offers pleasure now. It creates the prison later. Sin offers the bait now. It hides the hook for later. I want to give you an illustration. You guys, you are fish. And you're out in the water. And Satan, the tempter, is up here. And we're going to say this side right here. You're hungry. Desire of the flesh, baby. You're hungry. And Satan has this nice J hook. And because you're hungry, Satan knows, you know, you're going to pull a dead worm out. It don't need to be pretty. It just needs to be there, right? And he is going to put that worm on that hook. And he is good at what he does. You don't see the hook at all, do you? You only see the bait. You only see the bait. And that bait we are going to call temptation. You guys are hungry. I don't even need a good worm. You got to eat, don't you? And it's just bobbing in the water for you. He put that temptation in front of you, doesn't he? He does. And you go up and you see that worm and you're hungry. And you bite. And he pulls it up. You got off. You got off. I will be back, he says. I'll be back. Now you guys, you're a little bit different. I need to pull out a big fatty for you guys. I need to pull out the best worm ever. Man, it's got to be glistening. It looks like a small snake almost. It's on there. Right? He casts it out to you. Ooh, I'm not even hungry, but that worm looks good. Right? And he pulls. Right? He pulls. You took the bait, but you got off this time, didn't you? He didn't hook you. He will be back. He'll be back. Now you guys, you're those stubborn guys, aren't you? You're those stubborn guys. You're those fish that, man, you can go eat the plankton or whatever fish eat. I don't know what they eat. Right? Each other most of the time. And Satan says, you can eat anything you want, just don't eat this worm. Don't eat this worm. You don't like to be told what to do. What do? You go up there smelling that worm. You go up and have a little nibble, don't you? And then he pulls, tries to hook you. You didn't get hooked. He will be back. He'll be back. That's how sin works, isn't it? You get off this time. You got off this time. You are physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now you aren't going to be resistant so much next time. And maybe it isn't, you know, tomorrow or a week or a month or a year. You see, Satan is very patient. Very patient. He'll find your weakness. And if he has to, he'll pull out the power bait. He's going to be squirting that worm, isn't he? What is the power bait? Whatever turns your crank, he will find out what it is. And he is relentless. He is intelligent. Sin is intelligent. Your old man hates your new man because he does not like to be denied. See, Satan is never going to stop. In Christ, out of Christ, doesn't matter. Your old man is never going to stop. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need the Word every single day. You need it every day. Let's turn to Proverbs 23. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This one hits home. It's going to hit home for any former booze hound. Proverbs 23, verse 31. Verse 31 reads, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." Any person that had maybe a problem with alcohol knows exactly what that means. That's what we're talking about here. Sin is insidious. That word is intense, isn't it? It sounds sinful. See, insidious is a Latin word. And it means ambush. It means reflecting on a core association of hidden danger or sudden emerging from a concealed position. See, Satan is very patient. Very patient. That word means lying in wait for an opportunity to entrap. That word means stealthily harmful, operating from a preceding and seemingly harmless manner. Hey man, it's just a worm, right? A seemingly harmless manner, but causing grave or gradual damage, most commonly applied to diseases. You think of disease and it's most commonly associated with cancer. Starts with one little cell, and that cell mutates, and it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, unless there is an intervention. It will take your life. That cancer needs to go into remission, like remission of sins. Now, when you took that bait, this is out of Romans 6, verse 19, I'll just say it. When you took that bait, you presented yourself to impurity and lawlessness. And what does it bring about? Further lawlessness. What's that talking about? When you yielded your members to the body of sin, you're no longer pure. And that sin has a tendency to reproduce itself, but also get more intense. It expands almost. It intensifies. And now no longer are you in charge. You think you are, but sin's in charge now. Well, you turn to Romans 7. Let's let the scripture unpackage what we're talking about. Romans 7, verse 10. And this is the commandment, the law, which was to result in life, but it proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. See, the law is holy, righteous, and good. But we know it doesn't work. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. Sin is so powerful, it can take something that is holy and righteous and good and kill you with it. That's how powerful sin is. The law was supposed to give life. There's a reason why. There's a reason why. Look at verse 13. Romans 7, verse 13. Therefore, did that which is good become the cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through which is good. Through that which is good. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Is sin utterly sinful for you? I can only speak for myself. Sin is utterly sinful for me. I hate it. I hate it, what it did to my life the first 47 years. I know as a kid part of that. It's pretty good. Comparatively. I hate what it did to your life. I hate what it does to kids. See, God is a good father. He is a loving father. What does he want us to do? He wants us to stop injuring ourselves. He wants us to stop hurting ourselves and others. This is a true story. So my best friend in high school, his name's Mike. This lady made a choice. She made a choice to have some cocktails one night. And she made a choice to drive home. And she was drunk. And unfortunately, his daughter did not make it. 15 at the time. I can guarantee you that lady did not want that to happen. She didn't see it coming. She didn't want that to happen. No way. It was sin. Taking the opportunity and other people's sin can affect other people. His life is devastated. I've tried to share the gospel with him. He talks about Jesus all the time. He is absolutely clueless. And he just won't yet. Yet. He can still. He got a breath and he can obey the gospel. See, God wants to expose how insidious sin is. He just wants us. He wants good things for us. Just like you want good things for your kids or the kids at my school. I want good things for them. I don't want them to go through what I had to go through. It was rugged. Does sin say, I'm going to destroy your peace? Does sin say, I'm going to take years and years from you in addiction and sadness and sorrow? Does sin say, I'm going to enslave your mind? Does sin say, I'm going to damage your relationships? I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to suck the life juice out of you. Nope. See, it promises pleasure, but produces a prison that you can't get out of. You need help. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Now I'm going to paraphrase this. It's almost like a little parable. I know that it does use names. So you have this rich man and you have this poor man, and this rich man has, in verse 2, he has many flocks and herds, and he has a poor man that has one little ewe lamb, and he's kind of like a family pet almost, isn't he? His children frolic around with this lamb. But a traveler comes, and this rich man, you know, he's probably got it from an inheritance, according to the scripture, and the rich man had to buy his, or the poor man had to buy his. But a traveler comes, and this rich man takes this one little ewe lamb that this poor family has, instead of taking from his many, right? Serves it up, rather than took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David, verse 5, he got angry, didn't he? David said, surely this man deserves to die. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Have you struck down Uriah the Hittite with sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword and the sons of Ammon? Verse 13. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. Now David had some consequences. And we got to remember that this child was born. David buried that sin. He hid that sin from God. It was buried deep inside. You know what that's like. There were consequences. The sword never left his house. He had problems, didn't he? His whole household. So we're getting to Psalm 32. You probably know Psalm 51 very well. Psalm 51. I like to think of Psalm 51 as David's heart during the confession. He was really upset. David was being honest before God. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is where we're going to be. The solution. I like to think Psalm 32 as what happened before, during, and after all David went through. Now, Psalm 51, I'm just going to read it, says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit, and I will teach transgressors your way and ways, and sinners will be converted to you. That's a prophecy of you. I really like that. So David is going to teach us right now what to do. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away from me, as with the fever heat of summer. Now, this is a prophecy that is unpackaged in Romans 4. That's talking about you. when you come clean. Look at verse 1. You got transgression. Verse 2, you've got sin. And verse 1, you have transgression and sin. And verse 2, you have iniquity, right? Rebellion, missing the mark, and a crooked heart. But notice, it says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is talking about you are coming clean with an honest heart going to God. I have sinned against you. I need forgiveness. And you know God forgives. It says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. I know what that feels like. Groaning all day. I know what that feels like. Day and night. I know what that feels like. You are not going to shake this. Inside of you, something is going to feel wrong. There's going to be something wrong inside. This is on the inside. You might present great on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. Now, my vitality in the Hebrew actually says, my juice. You're getting the life juice sucked out of you by sin. You just didn't know it. You knew something was wrong. You just didn't know it was sin. Maybe you did. I didn't. I knew something was wrong. I knew this was not good. I just didn't know it was sin. That stuff's in the Bible. I didn't read the Bible. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's a big one, isn't it? That's a good one, isn't it? And he's willing to forgive every person who's not in Christ. But they have to come to him with a good and honest and contrite heart, a humble heart saying, help me! Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Like right now, who's all godly? Everyone. They don't act godly, but they're godly because they're made in God's image. It says, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You know the darn well, the flood of great waters will happen in this lifetime. You're going to get that call you did not want to get. Just like my friend got that call. He didn't want to get that call, did he? God's got to be your resting place. You are my hiding place. You preserve me in trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So he goes from hiding his sin into hiding in God. Much better place. Verse 8, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, and hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to him. He's saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'm humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't be like this horse and this mule. Don't be stubborn. Just come to me. I'm willing to forgive you. Doesn't God pretty much do everything to get people out of that darkness? But he wants you to come. He doesn't want to pull you out of there. See, he had to pull me out. That's usually the way it works. Something catastrophic. Not always. I mean, some of you were raised in the church, thank God. He doesn't want to pull you all the time. He wants you to come to Him. Talk to Him. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord's loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. That is for sure. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. I remember that. This is a big one. Why did Israel not do so well? Because they did not believe in the Lord, and they did not trust in His salvation. Do we trust God that He is going to do what He says He's going to do? You really got to trust Him. He's saying, shout for joy, upright in heart. I got a question for you. Did David ever experience what you experienced at your immersion? There's no way around it. It is at your immersion. Did he experience an upright heart? Was he born again? Did he get a new heart? Did he get a clear conscience? I can imagine his conscience was beating him up pretty good. I first read that the first time, I'm going, well, at least I didn't do what David did. Wow. Okay, now that is fulfilled. Ooh, I got to get going, baby. That is fulfilled in Romans 4. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in there. I just want a bullet point. Okay? This faith-based covenant. Abraham, you know what? This drives me crazy. When I go, I'm in the field, I'm working, you know, I'm working there with people. They have no idea how the new covenant connects with Abraham. They are clueless. What are you talking about, Abraham? I want to talk about Jesus. Well, so do I, but this is kind of important. If they don't know anything about Abraham, they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. The thing that needs to be inside them, right? See, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Look at all these stars, Abraham. You're 100 years old, your wife's barren, but look at them. You can see how Abraham, really? He believed God gives life to the dead and calls things into being which did not exist. First thing I hear when I hear that is new creation. See, Abraham even calculated God was able to raise people from the dead because he was asked to offer up Isaac. Right? Well, of course he's got to raise people from the dead. He said all these stars, man. Right? He's going to raise him somehow. And of course, he received him back as a type. This one's a big one. This one's huge. Yet with the respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Do you waver in unbelief? Do I? Some days I do. And then I wake up the next morning and go, teach me, Lord. I'm going back to the Bible. This is a story, Jay. I didn't even think he remembered it. I did not think he remembered it. I had one Bible study with Jay, with Mr. Wilson. The flesh was kicking me in the can. It was hard for me. Well, that happened. What do you expect when you're under the sway of the evil one for 47 years of your life? You can get messed up too, really bad. Like, really bad. I mean, I wasn't robbing banks or anything. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking right here. So, you know, I was Mr. Compton's the man that I'm so thankful for him that discipled me. And I'm going, man, this isn't working. This isn't working. So I had a meeting with Mr. Wilson, my one meeting. It was in Missoula. I didn't think he remembered it. And this is a true story. I don't know if he remembers this part. I go, Jay, you've never met someone like me. Now, I don't know Jay Wilson. I hadn't even talked to him on the phone. I didn't even know what he looked like. Well, I think I knew what he looked like because I saw him on the video. But I didn't know he was this tall. You know, he's got that verbose voice. I thought he was huge, right? But I said, you've never met somebody like me. I've never met him. He goes, oh, yeah, I have. I've met lots of people like you. I go, you don't know me. You're supposed to agree with me. See, I thought I was the only person who thought the way I thought. I thought I was the only person who really wanted the mechanism for change. But it wasn't working. The flesh was slaughtering me, including the booze. I had not gotten over the booze yet. But I wanted to. I was trying. See, I was willing to do anything. I heard a message in 2002 by a guy named Larry Goal from Helena. I don't even know who this guy is. He said one phrase. I'm going, oh, I think this guy might be able to help me. By hearing one thing he said in a message. So I got some connections and I drove through a snowstorm to go talk to this man. That is how bad I wanted out. I didn't know this guy. That was completely out of my comfort zone. I don't know you. That's how bad I wanted it. I heard one sentence in one message from 2002 family camp. Or I think it was. Yeah, it was 2002 family camp. I'm going, get me to that guy. That's how bad you've got to want this. So I got about 9 minutes left. And then, sorry. I got to get to the good stuff. I got to get to this. Okay, I want to speak to a specific demographic in here. A very specific demographic. You are in Christ. You were immersed for the right reasons. You did it. Right? But the mechanism for change has not quite taken effect. And you are starting to think that you do not even know if you can actually do this, run this race to the end. See, I was that person in the not too distant past. You're old man. Some of you in here with this amount of people, your old man might be still kicking your butt pretty good. You might still be drawing out things you did from your past life, right? I don't know why that is. I was thinking the other day something I did 30 years ago. It wasn't even that bad, but it came in my mind. Why am I doing that? See, God wants us to move forward. He forgave all that. See, it's all in the understanding of the Scripture, but it maybe hasn't quite clicked for you yet. Well, you go to Galatians 6. This is huge. This is huge. See, sin, there is a delayed reaction. There is a delayed reaction. It doesn't happen right away sometimes. It's habit after habit after habit. The evil one is throwing out that worm over and over and over and over again. And you take the bait. Over and over and over again. And you get these grooves in your mind that you cannot get out. This is my encouragement to you. First off, if you're not in Christ, the scripture says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is 100% true. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You get to choose. God's not mocked. This is the law of the harvest. You're going to sow to that flesh, you will reap corruption. It's just the way it is. Been there, done that, right? You want to sow to the Spirit. From the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit for some is extremely difficult. As you get your, you know, wobbly knees and those hands strengthened up, right? Really hard. Really difficult. But it's verse 9 that unpackages where I want to go. And in doing what is good, let us not become weary. Are you weary? For at the proper season, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In the Greek, it says, if you do not give up. At the proper season, at the proper time, God is going to start giving you victories. They might be small at the start. They might be small victories, but they're going to grow and grow and grow. And then there's some of these things on in your life that are just going to fall off. You hear these heavy hitter preachers say that all the time, and it is true. It's just not happening as fast as you want it to. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially the household of faith. That's you. Now notice this. He goes in verse 8 from the one, to the we. See, we need each other to run this race. It's got to be collective. He goes from you. See, yes, you have to make individual choices for yourself. But he transitions to the we. You're not in this alone. You are not in this alone. You have plenty of people that are willing to help you. They want you to go to heaven. The what is, don't lose heart in doing good. It's easy to do. From what I gather, I've heard that some people lose heart. They grow weary, don't they? The why is because you will reap a harvest. It doesn't say you might reap a harvest. It says you will reap a harvest. It's a promise. It's just not going to happen sometimes as fast as you want. He will test your faith. He will, after you've suffered a while, confirm and perfect, and he will settle you. You just have to believe he will. See, what got me through my struggles, and it was a struggle. Just like Abraham, you have to be fully assured and convinced that what God promised, he is able to perform. He says he is able to do this. And if you quit, you're basically saying, no, you're not God. Not for me. Might work for all these good people, but not for me. Don't do that. The key is, don't give up. You will reap a harvest. The biggest thing that got me through is the Word. The biggest thing that got me through was, apart from Christ, you can't do nothing. That's for sure. I saw what I did on my own power. Not good. I'll be honest with you. One of the great things in my life, I thought when I got immersed, I'd get amnesia. I wanted amnesia. I wanted to forget everything about that life, including myself. I want to be a new person. What got me through was the darkness. See, I thought I was going to get amnesia, and I wanted to get amnesia, but guess what? I didn't get amnesia. And the darkness was so bad for me, anytime I wanted to give up, all I had to do is think of the darkness. Because I couldn't go back. I couldn't. I wouldn't go back. I even say, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." You can tell I can't sing. "I've come to talk with you again." Yeah, I'm horrendous. It's true. I couldn't go back to the darkness. Now, ultimately, of course, it's Christ in you. It's Jesus who got me through. And my congregation. Right? This is all good stuff, but it's all about the local congregation individually. What was Demas thinking? See, the world has nothing for you. Nothing. Lot's wife. You can learn a lot from Lot's wife. Turning back and looking at the world with desire. I do not desire the world nor anything in the world. There is nothing there for me, and there's nothing there for you. So, if I can encourage you in any way, shape, or form, okay, those certain people that seem to still be fighting that old person pretty good, don't give up. You will reap a harvest because it's a promise. Do you believe God? Do you trust God? Well, He believes in you. And He trusts you with the Word of God to go carry it out. Thanks for your attention.